I want to invite our guest speaker this morning, Phil Juthman. Now, if you don't know Phil, Phil and Katie is over there. Katie, you got to wave your hand. Everybody got to see your beautiful face. Phil and Katie and their kids, they attended church here at Gateway for years. I can't remember. How many years is it, Phil?
10 or 12? 10 years.
Yeah, 10 years. And Phil was on staff here, one of my pastors, for, was it, five? Mm-hmm. There you go. I was going to say four, but my memory is bad. It was like 5 years. And it's so great to have you guys here. We love you. Thanks for coming and speaking to us this morning, Phil.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Matt. You guys have an incredible pastor. You have an incredible youth pastor who are leading and shepherding the presence of God in this moment and in this place really well. So you guys have it good. I remember when I moved here, Katie and I had just graduated college. We got married 2 days later. 2 days later, we moved to Kamloops. I started working for her father-in-law. And over the 10 years that we lived in Kamloops, this was our place where I got to learn how to be an adult, where I got to learn how to be a husband, where I got to learn how to be a father. And I remember when I first came to Kamloops, I had a heart full of zeal and a head full of nothing. And so this morning, I'm pleased to share with you that in the 3 years since I've been here, not much has changed. Hopefully, the grace of God gets us through today. It's my pleasure to be here. We're going to be discussing this morning this idea of being a witness, this idea that we as the people of God are called, that is part of who we are, to make a difference in our world, to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Are you guys ready this morning? Let's get into it. I want to introduce our discussion today by talking about someone who is, full disclaimer, not a great guy. There's a guy named Hernan Cortez. Anyone know who Hernan Cortez is? History buffs over here. About 500 years ago, Hernan Cortez was this upstart governor on the island of Cuba, and he, like many young Spanish like him, wanted to get into South America so that they could stake their claim on gold and land. And Hernan Cortez defied his local superior, left the island of Cuba with 500 men and 11 boats and set sail for South America. Not a great guy, I want to preface this. Not a great guy. So in 1519, they landed in Veracruz with the intention of taking on the Aztecs as the superpower of the time. And in what has become one of human history's most provocative symbols, Hernan Cortez, he lands on shore and then is famously noted for destroying all of his boats except for one and sending that last boat away, signaling to his men that there would be no retreat, that there's no going back. From here on out, we are all in. We're all in. And they would, with the help, again, not a good guy, they would, with the help of being misidentified as like envoys of the god Quetzalcoatl and diseases, take over, conquer the Aztec people within a year. Now, I recently interacted with this story. We're going to get to the gospel, I promise. I interacted with this story both through a series of lectures, which were really great. I'm a big Audible guy. But then I also interacted with the story briefly through a science fiction book I'm reading. And of course, the villain of this book quotes Hernan Cortez, we're gonna burn our ships to make progress. And the hero of this book said, why are you guys always quoting mass murderers? And that's a powerful point. This all-in dedication in the hands of sinful man, in the hands of maybe you and I, has power to do great and terrible things. However, what happens when we see this philosophy put into the hands of someone who isn't corrupted by money or power, who isn't bent on conquering others, but rather to see them redeemed and to see the formation and health of all mankind? What if it was put in the hands of someone whose kingdom doesn't bring death, but what defeats death? What would happen then? This is the heritage of our Christian faith. This is what our Lord and Savior Jesus came to do. And so this morning, we're going to sit in a passage of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. So it's a familiar passage to some, Matthew 28. But if you're unfamiliar to it as a starting point, we're about to read some of Jesus' final words to his followers. It's going to be on the screen. You can read along. You don't have to read out loud. I'll read it for you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is what has commonly been referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a big part of our Christian faith. Now, we can look at a passage like this with a whole bunch of biases and ideas, and we can look at it in particular ways. We tend to focus on something that looks a little bit like this. And go ahead and just write to the next slide. Maybe we focus on the go, therefore. We want to be missional. We want to be out in our world. We want to be leaving. We want to be going. That's great. That's good. If you grew up really Pentecostal like me, it might look a little something like this. Go baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Today, I would like us to be struck at the all-in nature of this appeal by Jesus and how it can begin to radically shape our thoughts, our hearts, and our communities. Pay attention to the allness of what's going on here. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, followers of Jesus, we are invited to go all in. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today as we meditate on your word and resolve in our hearts and our spirits as a community to live this out. God, I pray that you would be with us, that you'd be patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to admit, Matt, I was saying to Katie, as we're worshiping, what a beautiful time of worship. I kind of feel like the Grinch. I'm feeling. It's tough to be. It's invited to be back. It's great to be back. When we're discussing this idea of being all in, I want to center as our centering point. Today, we're going to try to learn how to center ourselves properly so that we can be all in. Point number one I want to make is one for all. Anyone know, and again, I've already led with this obscure historical fact, anyone know who the Three Musketeers are, were, not the chocolate bar? It was an old French book about even older Spanish dudes, and they had this motto, all for one, one for all. All for one, one for all. And that's what they'd say as they'd go on their adventures. Now, as a pastor, it's my job to be faithful to the biblical text. I'm going to do my best to do that. I'm not as concerned about being faithful to Alexandre Dumas. So if you're a classical literature major, just stop. Just stop. Because I think this phrase, one for all for one, captures a lot of what Jesus is saying to us here. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. What Christianity is all about is that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's salvation plan to rescue humanity from sin and the enemy. We believe that a loving God has made us for his good purposes to worship and delight in him forever and all that we do on the earth. Now, just a quick look around, whether it's at Hernan Cortez or maybe even, you know, we take a look at what's going on now. It's fairly easy to say we aren't very good at that. In fact, we're quick to make ourselves the most important people. Even to the point where maybe we've decided to become our own gods, and it's really popular, and it will continue to be so, to make ourselves the center of our own lives. What I do is the most important thing. What I do is the only thing that matters. What happens to me is what's most important. And that selfishness, writ large, across society, across history, has led to untold pain and suffering. So God's solution to the problem of evil is to send his son to be our representative, to show us to live a way that we could not live, to take on the punishment of sin and death, and to redeem us and to make us a people unto his own, establishing a kingdom of heaven up and against the kingdoms of this earth, showing us a new way to live, one for all. Paul, the early church planter and apostle, recognized this and said in 2 Corinthians verse 5, "For the love of Christ controls us." He was so moved by the work of Christ and who he was, and this is what he based it on, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so right from the beginning of our faith, there was this initiative that we shouldn't be building our lives, centering our lives around ourselves, but centering our lives around Jesus, who could live a life that we never could, and who through him, we have the forgiveness of our sins and hope and life. Now, these are some radical statements that Jesus is making in Matthew 28. He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." That's a God claim. That's a God claim. Paul said it like this, that through him and for him and by him, all things have been made. Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. He claimed to have the authority to raise himself from the dead. And he did that. You get to make a whole bunch of bold claims when you're resurrected talking to your friends. And this is where we are. And then Jesus says, "I'll always be with you." Again, this is a divine, this is a Messiah claim. No other religion at the time was doing this. They're geographically based. Hey, here's where we worship this person. Here's where we worship this person. God says, "You know, I'm always going to be with you. I'm no longer refined or constrained by the temple. I'm not constrained by a nation. I will always be with you wherever you go." No one else was doing that. And so Jesus, in his life, death, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Spirit, serves as the ultimate example for how we can live. Will we respond to Jesus' example of all in living? Will we respond? Now, I had a friend who I had a conversation with recently who had a fear of going all in. And maybe some of you are thinking, "Well, what do you mean all in? Like, I like this Christianity stuff. You know, it feels good. I come here. The music is really great. I feel really moved. You know, I'm a closet crier, and this is a really good place for me to be in, to express my emotions. I really like the relational part." And this is the heart of my friend who's sharing this. But he had some reservations. "You know, if I sign up for this Christianity thing, do I have to throw away my brain at the door? Do I have to change or ignore the meaningful questions and critiques and just kind of sign up willy-nilly?" Now, perhaps you have loved ones who pause at the idea of faith. You're here, so I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but perhaps you have loved ones, or perhaps you yourself. "Hey, I really like this idea of this relationship with Jesus stuff, but I'm hesitant, whether it's because of, you know, I'm scared of looking charismatic. Do I have to run up and down the aisles in order to be all in? Do I have to align strictly with a certain political issue in order to be all in? What does going all in look like?" And here's what I want to encourage you, because eventually the life of faith is going to call you to give up everything and submit all of yourself as a byproduct of being in Christ. And hopefully at the end of our lives, we've poured it all and we look like Jesus at the end of the day. But I want to encourage you, particularly if you're new to faith or you're wrestling with this decision, "I kind of like it, but I don't know if I want to, you know, go all in." Responding to Jesus doesn't mean you can't wrestle deeply with how our faith interacts with the world. In fact, you should be interacting deeply with the rest of the world and answering some of those questions. So today, let's make this the starting point of going all in. Jesus has said, "All authority has been given to me, and I will be with you always to the end of the age." And so from that authority, that cosmic claim, God, Jesus is God of gods, King of kings, and he promises you, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. This is going to be all right." So let's make the starting point of broadening the horizons of how we look at ourselves beyond the idea that I am the most important person in this room, or that my family is the most important family in this room, or that we are the most important church in this city, and begin to recognize that we are not the center of the universe, acknowledging that the best thing for humanity is to acknowledge that Jesus is the center of all things. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, all for one. And that he has, this is good news, church, that he has, out of great love, made a way for us to be free from sin, invited into a totally different way to live, a life that isn't me-centered, but is based around the idea of loving God and loving others. Now, imagine how that mindset might help us forgive the people around us. Where you are not you and your pride, we don't have to interact with people out of pride and insecurity. But when Christ is our center, what would it look like to be able to interact with other people with this confidence and this humility, able to forgive one another and work alongside one another? And for some of us, this is the most important thing we're going to hear this morning. A loving God is inviting you to experience his life-changing, transformative power through the life of Jesus. There is hope for humanity. There is goodness and beauty and life. And so Jesus is organizing his disciples together. He's resurrected from the dead. He's sending them off. And this is what he says. Having experienced that love of God, these disciples are saying, God, what's next? Go and make disciples. He says, share it. Share this transformation. Share this experience of me that you've had. This thing that's changing your life, the thing that's making you look at the world differently, you guys need to tell someone about it. Discipleship, this is what I want to get to. Now that we've worked on making ourselves not the center, but Jesus is in the center, the next step for us from Matthew 28 is recognizing that discipleship has always been a part of following God. It's who we are. Disciple making is who we are. Anyone know any early adopters? Like a new technology or a new thing comes out and they're the first one to get it? Matt, we know someone who, like, years ago would come into our office from time to time, and this was a Tesla evangelist. Like, if I love Jesus the way that this man loved Tesla, I he loved Tesla. He pre-ordered the Cybertruck before Elon Musk invented it. And he would just go sharing the good news of Tesla everywhere that he went. It changed, he thought it was a really big deal. He's telling it to everyone he knew. The author Matthew states Jesus' intentions like this. Hey, we need to go and make disciples of all nations. This was a radical claim. You had this Jewish community that kind of was under the impression maybe that Jesus would just raise them up singularly, and that was the center of their focus. And now Jesus is saying, hey, you need to make disciples out of all nations. You need to broaden your horizons. You're not the most important people here. There are others who need me. Go and make disciples. We, as people of God, isn't this a great vision? I think we want this. We want it to be a community like this. We are envoys of a better God than Quetzalcoatl or Elon Musk. We are envoys of the Most High God of gods and King of kings, the one who conquered death in the grave. And so to look at this, Matthew 28, this command kind of seriously pushes us into some major insecurities we may have. I'm afraid of interacting with the people around me. I don't want to do that. I'm an introvert. Forget it. I think forcing my beliefs on others is wrong. Many of us, increasingly young people, are interacting with that. We should all come to our own conclusions individually, and we shouldn't be, that's an insecurity that we have. What if someone asks a question that I can't answer? That's another one. What if I haven't been Christian long enough? Or what if it has consequences for my life, my relationships, my job? Regardless, we can't really get around Jesus' expectations for us. He makes it really clear, go and make disciples. It's part of who we are, and it has always been this way. I think we can get this idea. If you've been coming to church a really long time, you've read the Gospels over and over again, you might get in your head that evangelizing is a New Testament thing and that it wasn't really in the Old Testament, that God's intention of, you know, spreading this is only, it started here, but it's been part of the DNA of the God-following people from the beginning. The father of the Jewish faith, Abraham, when God sets him aside, he says to him, the original mission statement of God and God-following people we see in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go, familiar with that, we just heard that, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, listen to this, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 22, it says, through you, surely through you, all nations will be blessed. What we're seeing here is that Jesus has fulfilled the promise God made to Abraham. And then as Jesus pours his spirit out on you and on me, and as we come to faith, part of our identity, part of our heritage through the spirit is that we would participate in sharing that news to all nations. It's who we are. So is being a disciple maker part of our identity? I think a lot of us, me, myself included, we really like this Christian faith thing, but I think we have a half-completed sentence. We all like the, I will bless you. We all like the, I will be saved. Israel loved it. Hey, I'm going to be set apart. I'm going to be a nation. God's going to bless me. This is really good. The second part has always been a bit of a deal breaker. Through history to right now. I love the idea of a personal relationship with God. I love being in this place and feeling the presence of God mightily on my life. I love seeing young people move in the spirit and lead. I love seeing people work and operate in their gifts in the spirit. Monday, though. And yet, this is who we are. We need the so that you will be a blessing to get the full experience of God's design for you and for me. 2 Corinthians said it this way. Paul said it this way. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us, you and I, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is who we are, church. God making his appeal through us. To get the full sentence, I will be blessed, and so that you will be a blessing. What this is working, we're decentering ourselves. We made Jesus the center. And now we're also centralizing the salvation and formation of others around us. We're not just centering ourselves on who God is and his goodness. We're beginning to open our eyes and look around and share his good news. Jesus, as he's sharing this, as he's saying this to his disciples, he's clearly envisioning this united community, so compelled by their experience of love, true love, so equipped by the Spirit that it would become your supernatural instinct to invite and include others into this his kingdom. He envisioned a community where we're celebrating what we just celebrated with Vin. We'd be celebrating the baptism of people into a new family. He envisioned a community that would be patiently working to guide people through the teachings of Scripture, so that we could be as a community have our lives set apart for God. It's who we are. Now, you wake up and have all sorts of thoughts about yourself on any given day. Hopefully, I pray that they are hopeful and rooted in God's love for you. I would just ask the question, is being a disciple maker one of those thoughts? We might think of ourselves, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Do we have ingrained into our identity, into our DNA, that I am a disciple maker? It's who we are, church. It's who we are. And I want to encourage you, as we continue to decenter ourselves, we recognize that you are not in this alone. You individuals, maybe we get this habit. We come into church, we sit down, we look forward, we worship, we walk out, and we go about of our days. It can be easy and maybe even intuitive to think that, hey, this discipleship thing is an individual project, it's a solo project, but nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, discipleship is a community project. And I think this is part of the word. When Jesus uses go and make disciples, we think of discipleship a lot like, you know, there's this big growing renaissance of young men who are looking for the Greek Stoics and masters. We think of discipleship really in terms of self-mastery. When I think of being a disciple of Jesus, I think of how can I be a better prayer? How can I read my Bible more? How can I make my life slow down? And these are all individual-based things. And yet, if we aren't careful to shepherd our hearts well, we can fall into the trap of idolizing religious practices simply for personal improvement. Jesus had so much more in mind. He had the expansion of his kingdom in mind. We need Jesus. Don't get me wrong. We need Jesus. We need to be deeply formed by Christ, but we also need the community of faith in one another to contextualize it into our actions. This is not just something, we're not disciples just in the sense that, hey, we're individual people. You guys are a community of disciples. This church, Gateway Church, you are a community of disciples, and you can live and work and spread the gospel as a community. You don't need to carry that weight individually. This is something you enter into collectively, collaboratively, like this. Listen to this imagery. This is what I love the Bible. You guys have been going through, if you've been tracking, the story of Scripture. We're going to see a theme pop up. You have Matthew right at the end of, or Jesus right at the end of his ministry. He's commissioning his disciples. He's like, go, therefore, preach the gospel, you know, be my witnesses to all nations, you know, be disciple makers, all authority, all of that stuff, he's there. Let's rewind a little bit. I'm reminded of the time when the people of Israel had just been in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses, their leader, is about to hand off leadership to Joshua, and they're about to enter into a new promised land where they would dethrone all of the military powers and kings, and they would establish a place for themselves, and all of the surrounding nations would be learning from them. Listen to how similar this Joshua text looks to our Matthew 28 text. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That sounds like all authority. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This was a people on the precipice of something new. They were entering into their own kingdom, their own nation, but it was never the expectation that they would do it as individuals. They were entering in as a community. Let's show us as a people how we are to live. And they would be a light and a blessing to the nations as all these surrounding people say, hey, these guys live differently. These guys behave differently. These guys have different values. These guys have different priorities. I want to know what they're all about. This ethic of sharing was always ingrained. It's who we are, right? And so now Jesus is saying, hey, church, you are on the precipice of a new promised land. I'm about to give you my spirit. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We have, church, a national agenda. We are to expand the kingdom of heaven on this earth. It's not just the personal things I do in my own private space, but it's how we work and trade and live amongst one another and how we do this collectively. Let's ask as life groups and churches. I know when we think of discipleship, we think of the major decisions in our life. We want to make them individual. Hey, what's the best decision for me? I'm going to make this in my own. I know what's best for me. I'm going to make this. I'm going to challenge you to ask the question. What if we began to ask the questions together? What is best for the people around us? How might that radically reshape our lives? What if a group of young people started looking around and instead of saying, hey, what's the best job for me? And instead asked, hey, what would be the best jobs that we can enter into where we could live out the kingdom of God as well as we could? Church, we're in desperate need of teachers. What if there were 5, 10, 20, 100 students who were sold out for Jesus and said, you know what? Our schools need the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to give my life to this. What if we had a group of 10, 20, 50 who went into RIH and said, hey, we need the gospel there. We need to start making decisions with our community for our community. This is the kingdom of God expanding. Do you know what I want more than a dream job? Our lives will be a blessing job. Do you know what I want more than a dream life? That my life is not my own, but I am in Christ crucified, and I'm going to live for him and not for myself because I trust that he is redeeming things and making a different kind of life. Church, this ethic of sharing our faith with others, of going all in, this decentering is going to change how we solve problems and create space for others. It's going to help us resist the kingdoms of this earth and the devil. You don't have to do this individually. You get to do this in life groups. Hey, how do we resist the cultural forces at play? Hey, I'm concerned about my kids. I'm concerned about our country. We get to decide as a community to work together to do these things. It's not just individuals. We are a nation of God, a people of God, working together to make disciples. So to me, this centering of Jesus in our lives, the beginning to look outward at the needs of others in our community, and then the realization that we are doing this together. We're not alone. This is a beautiful vision of a community that is all in. It's a beautiful vision of a community that is all in. One that's forsaken their own lives and trusts that God is the center and that God is redeeming us and that he is with us. One that's compelled to live a life not looking for fame and fortune like Hernan or Elon, not content to live an isolated, singular, blessed life, but begins asking questions, begins burning that boat, burning the boat of seeking fame and fortune and recentering our lives on what has always been the Christian identity. Go and make disciples. Jesus has changed the world, friends. He's given us life and hope and meaning, and it is part of who we are, who've experienced love of God, to share that blessing with others. And so as we respond, and we're going to close, just about done, some questions that we would ask even as we leave this place, and maybe in your life groups, in your families, you might begin asking some of these things. First off, am I open to experience the love of God by submitting to him today? Am I open to make myself less so that he can be more in experiencing his love today? The next question we might ask is, am I willing to reshape my identity around the idea that I am not my own and that I am expected to be open to others? And then we might ask, am I humble enough to enter into a community that can fully embrace and equip each other to demonstrate in word and deed an alternative way to live? This is the invitation of the kingdom of heaven. This is the invitation of Jesus for you and me today, a totally new way to live, a life that is all in. Church, could we stand? I'd love to pray for you. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. God, I pray that you would test our anxious thoughts and know if there's any offensive way in us. God, I pray that you would forgive us for our tendency to think of me first. That is so different than how you thought. Who, being perfect, humbled yourself to the point of becoming human and dying on a cross, for giving your life, not for a righteous person, but for sinners like us. You show us a completely way to live. Would you teach us how to live that way? God, would you show us, would we invite your spirit into our lives to teach us and to train us how to live like that, Lord? And if we're interacting with the trauma of being mistreated or abused, God, I pray that your spirit would bring confidence and hope in the foundation of Christ and begin to heal our hurts so we can think once again of our place within the greater kingdom of God. God, would you begin to open our eyes to the world around us? God, would you entrench in us this value point that, hey, we're expected to interact with others. We're expected to share who you are. We've been so formed by your goodness and by your love and by your mercy. God, I want to share this. I want to give people a piece of the kingdom of heaven. I want to participate in what you're doing, Lord, because you've been so good to me. And Lord, I thank you for your church, that you didn't send Matthew, you didn't send Peter to do his thing, Paul to do his thing, Barnabas to do his thing, Pastor Matt to do his thing, Carlos to do his thing, that we work together as a church to bring the strangers and make them sons and daughters. That you've trusted us according to your good purposes, that we would help you and participate with you in this, that we all have a part to play. God, I pray that you continue to give us a vision and taste for what a community like this could be like, feel like, live like, taste like, celebrate like, learn like, cry like. God, we need you. And we thank you for your promise that you are always with us, that we're not limited by location, that though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us, that you will comfort us, that you will discipline us, that you will lift us up, that you will leave the 99 and seek the one. God, this is our heritage. We are deeply loved, deeply valued, and then equipped and released to share that with the world. Would you show us, Lord? Thank you for teaching us a better way to live. In Jesus' name.